verses 15 through 22. This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you would have none of it. You said, no, we will flee on horses. Therefore, you will flee. You said, we will ride off on swift horses. Therefore, your pursuers will be swift. 1,000 will flee at the threat of one. At the threat of 5, you will all flee away. Till you are left like a flagstaff right on a mountaintop, like a banner on a hill. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. O people of Zion, who live in Jerusalem, you will weep no more. How gracious he will be when you cry for help. As soon as he hears, he will answer you. Although the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, your teachers will be hidden no more. With your own eyes, you will see them. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, "This is the way, walk in it." Then you will defile your idols, overlaid with silver, and your images covered with gold. You will throw them away like a menstrual cloth and say to them, "Away with you." Here ends today's reading.
Thanks, Alyssa. I would invite you to have your Bibles open to Isaiah 30. You can open up your phones. Wi-Fi password is in the bulletin, and we'd love for you to follow along. It's a simple little passage out of Isaiah. We're covering a lot of ground, but we're just going to narrow in on this one. It's one of my favorite passages out of Isaiah, so maybe that's part of the reason. But I think it's also a beautiful description of a simple story. Maybe you didn't grab that as we made our way through it. A story that not only occurred for Israel, but really a story that probably happens in all of our own lives too. So we want to take a moment and walk our way through that. We'll just kind of move step by step, verse by verse through there and see how that unfolds. So Father, we thank you again for your word, even for your words that are thousands of years old. That are maybe caught up in a story and a poetry that is harder for us to grab. We ask right now, though, that this wouldn't just be a story of Israel, but would be a story of Pete or a story of each and every one of us, and that you would reveal yourself to us. Amen. Before we dig into those verses, I want you just to pause for a moment. Don't have to share this with anyone else, so just kind of look inside yourself. And just think, what are maybe at least one thing about God that frustrates me? One thing I would change about the way that God works if I had the opportunity to change God. It's not disrespectful. I mean, we know that God knows what he's doing, but we have our own emotional connection to that. So one thing you're like, this frustrates me a little bit. Probably we don't have to look too hard to find some answer to that. Maybe we're frustrated by the fact that God is just a lot more hidden than we wish that he was. Show yourself, come on. How hard would that be? It'd make it a lot easier on everybody else to get along the way. Maybe the frustration is that when we choose to follow Jesus, the path sometimes even gets rockier than it was before. Why is there so much adversity in this world? And why is there so much adversity when you're really trying your best to follow after God? And maybe one of those things that frustrates us is just that slowness of God. Even when we see later on, like, yeah, I saw you did it here, but why did it take X number of months or X number of years to get to this place? This passage, as short as it is, 8 verses only, this little story, this vignette that God unveils for us, really provides answers to all of those things. It's that kind of weighty as it looks at it. So as we begin, we have a situation where there's a lot of outside pressure, a lot of outside fear on the people of Israel. They're overwhelmed by an enemy that is coming at them, and they have no way to get out, right? So that may not be totally apropos for your life, whatever it is that's pressing and putting anxiety or stress in your life. It may not be an enemy that's going to kill you, but there's probably some avenue of stress or anxiety that you face somewhere. So God begins in verse 15 by saying, hey, I think we're on the same page, because what I want to provide for you is salvation, a place of safety, a place where you're not stressed and overwhelmed, and I want to give strength to you. Right, and as we look at both of those options in our own life, with whatever it is that we face that provides anxiety, stress, tension for us, the idea that there would be salvation and a removal of that from our lives, and there would be strength for us, be it physical strength or emotional or financial or whatever else it might be, we would all say yes. Right, no question on that. We're all on board. That answer sounds really, really good. What causes the frustration is how God wants to get there. So almost always through the Bible, there's never really a concern that God's target is different than ours. The goals that God have, we pretty much always say yes to. It's the process God uses to get there that frustrates us so much. Right? We don't mind the goal of salvation. It's just how we have to get there that gets us. And so God unveils that process really clearly. He says, we're going to get here, this great, amazing goal of salvation and strength, by having you repent and rest and stop doing all the stuff you're trying to do. And then I need you to just be quiet. Do you ever like it when someone tells you to be quiet? Like, even if you're normally a quiet person and someone says, could you just be quiet? We pretty much always bridle at that. Like, it makes us want to talk even more. So here we have God just saying, could you please just be quiet? Right? And then trust. That's it. It's the whole package that he has. Repent, rest, quiet, and trust. And then I'm going to get you everywhere that you need to be, all these great things that we have, but this is my process to get there. And like many people, Israel also responds by saying, no, thank you. Like, I don't want that pathway. I don't mind the goal. I don't mind the target that we have, but that way of getting there isn't the way I want to do it. I either want more of myself involved in that. I don't want to have to shut up. I don't want to have to trust completely in you. I've got my own plans that I think are going to be just as good. And here is maybe one of the most frightening aspects in this passage, right? So if you like horror movies, then this is right up your alley. Because when the people of Israel tell God, no thank you, we have a different way. God steps back and says, then walk in your way. There's probably nothing more frightening than God saying, I will let you choose your path. And I'll give you the freedom to walk any direction that you want. Because here is what comes out of that, right? The fruit of those consequences follow along. He says, no, we're going to flee. We have a plan. We're going to save ourselves. We're going to flee, right? We're going to flee on horses. And so God says, okay, you can flee. That's what you think is the best way. I'm not going to stop you from that pathway. I had a different one that involves you not working so hard and not being so desperate and just trusting in me, but go ahead and do that. And then they respond back and say, well, we got really fast horses, right? Because they could tell already that, like, well, God wasn't totally happy with that. But here, God, you don't fully understand how quick our horses are, so I think the fleeing idea is going to work out just fine for us. And God, again, just says, okay. Right, so here is a valuable truth for us to understand about the nature of God. God will lead you to his path. And God will encourage you to his path, either through the word of God, he'll do it through other people around you, right? He'll do it through circumstances, but God will never force you to his path. He won't. And every one of us can raise our hand and say, I know what it's like when I've chosen a different path. Right? This, again, is our story as well. We've all done that. We've all had the moment that we said, trusting you, God, and being quiet and not doing what I want to do doesn't fit what I want. So I'm going to go my own way because I got a fast horse and it's going to work out for me. And God has let us do that. Right, and then the passage goes on to describe what are the consequences that come, right? Well, my horse is fast. He says, you're going to flee, but your pursuers are faster than your horse. God says, I know what's going to happen. And the end result of that, right? 1,000 will flee at the threat of one. You're not even running from really legitimate fears because you have me. It's not that the army isn't big. It's not that your financial challenges aren't huge. It's not that the relationship issue that you're facing that's ripping your heart apart isn't massive. It isn't that at all. It's just that you have the opportunity to face whatever that is with Jesus. And then it's okay. No matter how scary it is, if you do it with Jesus, it gets a lot smaller. But here is that choice, and again, we've made it too, that says, no, I'm going to do it on my own. I've got my own pathway to get there. And so we run away from things that we don't need to run away from, because all we have is ourself. And the end result is tragic. It's horrific. Right? 1,000 flee at the threat of one, at the threat of five, you all flee away till you are left. It's an interesting metaphor, like a flagstaff on a mountaintop. Like a banner on a hill. The end result of choosing that own path is that we are alone. Or that's that image. And when you have a flag up there on the top of a hill, right, there's nothing else around it. That's the image God is giving. Or you have no strength. You have no support. You're left all isolated by yourself. That's the end result of choosing our own path and rejecting the quietness and the trust that God invites us into. And so as we center in on that image of being alone, it's tragic and horrific. But then God is so fast to enter in there and say, oh, but you're not really alone. And why is that? We're alone from all the other resources around us. We're alone because everything else has been stripped away. But God says, you're not really alone because guess what? I followed you. Verse 18 is beautiful, right? Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Why? You just shoved him away and said, your path is stupid. I'm going my own way. Why in the world would God want to be gracious to people like that? I don't know. It's a mystery, but he does. And he does that in our own lives too. And so in the midst of our rebellion, in the midst of our turning our back on him and saying, my own path is better than yours, in the very middle of that, right? No one has turned back to God. No one has said, God, I'm coming back to you. I'm changing my life. None of that has happened. There is a God who says, my heart right now, when you are flipping me off and turning away from me, is I want the most to be gracious to you. That's God's heart. And then look at what he does next in the very next phrase. He says, then he rises to show you compassion. Right? So God is sitting back there and he's like, all right, if you're going to go that way, okay. I know it's going to hurt. I know it's going to be painful. And then in the midst of that deepest and darkest pain, before anyone turns back to God, God gets up and says, I'm done. I'm coming to you. I can't take this anymore. I'm pursuing you. I'm chasing after you. We had that reading at the beginning this morning out of Isaiah 35. It ended by saying that God's love was chasing us. His joy was pursuing us. Right? If you know the end of Psalm 23, how does that end? Yeah, surely, right? And goodness and mercy. Or maybe not surely, but it's a really bad pun, sorry. Goodness and mercy will pursue you all the days of your life. There's this constant theme that when we run away from God, God chases us, but not with a stick. Right? He chases us with his heart of mercy. So even in the midst of our rebellion, God doesn't change his heart toward us. It's so inhuman. Right? Our hearts are constantly vacillating, and I don't like you anymore because you were mean to me. But God doesn't act that way. So here he comes back and says, I'm already chasing after you. I'm done with you running away. I know I said I'd let you go your own path, and I'm not forcing you, but I'm so close to you. So the instant you pause because you're out of breath and you can't run anymore, or you pause because it just hurts so much, or you realize you're alone, I'm right there. You don't have to go back to where you started. You don't have to go find your way back again. You don't have to pick up your load and bring it all the way back to me. I'm right there beside you. Right, it's this amazing description. He goes on to say, how gracious I'm going to be when you cry for help. Right, in verse 19, as soon as he hears, he will answer. Right, how can he answer so fast? That's like you get a Christmas list from your spouse, from your friend, from your kid, from your parent, whatever it is, and then instantly here's the presents. All right, how could you do that? Only if you already knew what was needed and you already went to the store and bought it and already had it wrapped and ready. Right? So what it means is that in the midst of our rebellion, God says, I know where this is going to go, and I'm prepared for when you're ready for me. For the very moment you ask for help, I'm ready to step in because I know what you need and I have it ready for you. Right? It's a beautiful image. That in the midst of our rebellion, God is steadily working on what will I give you as a gift when you're ready to come back to me. It's an incredible description of God. Until we hit the next bump in the very next verse. Right? Because then when we get that present and we open it up, it's not quite again what we thought, right? So we hit the first bump when God says, I need you to be quiet and I need you to trust. And we hit the second bump in verse 20 when we open up the present that God has for us and we're like, oh, God wants to be gracious to me. I can't wait to see what a gracious God is going to give me. It's going to be an amazing gift, right? We open it up in verse 20 and says, although the Lord gives you this gracious gift, he gives you bread, right? And he gives you water. But what type of bread and water? The bread of adversity and the water of affliction. Again, this is why it's hard. This is why, and not that it excuses us for us, because it's not the right choice, but why we often pick our own path. Because we don't pick paths that have adversity and affliction, right? We look at all the paths around, we read the signs, and we're like, which one has the least amount of adversity and affliction? It doesn't matter anything else. Like, that's the only qualities we examine, and we're like, that's the path I want to take. And here is God coming back again and saying, I'm gracious, I care for you, I'm pursuing you to do good in your life. And some of that good that I'm going to do is this path that isn't a path of comfort. It's going to be a path of challenge for you. And again, there's a frustration, right? Why does God bring difficulty into our lives? What is he doing, right? I finally turned back to you, and it didn't turn out to be easy everywhere. It didn't turn out to be comfortable. There was more challenge in my life. Why are you doing that? And Isaiah goes on to explain that for us. He says, this is why this gracious God is choosing this. Right? He says, what I need is this place of trust that is complete and not conditional. And when you trust only conditionally, then you trust only when things are good. And God says, that's not what I'm asking for back in verse 15. I'm not saying trust me when it looks apparent to you that my path is right. He says, I need you to trust me all the time. Which means you're going to have to learn to trust me when things don't look good. There's no other way to get to that place of trust. That's true in any human relationship. Right, you look at any person that you know that you trust deeply, you've had to trust them through difficult things. And God invites that same place for us. Right? He ties things up at the end with this kind of purpose behind it all. Right? So if we're saying, why is it that we need to trust you so much? Why is it that we have to be quiet? Why is it that we have to endure the difficulty and the challenges that come in our lives? Verse 22 defines his heart, his goal, his purpose, his end. He says, when you finally trust and you're able to hear my voice and follow it regardless of the circumstances, then the idols will be gone from your life. And how will the idols be gone? That's the whole key, right? It's all process that we get stuck on. How do the idols get taken out of your life? Who does it in verse 22? We do. Here again is that patient God who says, I know that they're not good for you. I know that they're destructive in your life, but I will never take them out on my own. I'm not forcing you anywhere you don't want to be. If you want to keep that idol, you can keep it and end up like a flagstaff on a mountain all alone. But God yearns for that moment, and it's a slow process. When we freely and of our own choice take the idols and the things that we've loved, the things that grab our heart and our emotion and our time, and we lay them at his feet, or we just remove them completely, And we say, I'm done with this. I don't want it anymore because I want you. The end goal that God has, the most beautiful thing he can imagine, is that you would freely choose him. Right? You think of the core of a beautiful love story. Right, the essence of any marriage that's worth having a marriage about, right, a wedding day. There's a whole lot of trappings that fill the outside of that, but the essence of all of that, Maddie and Nathan, you can listen to this, is saying, I'm not looking at anyone else, I pick you. Right, that's the core of what makes that marriage work. That's the core of what God is seeking after in our lives. You know, and so as Judy came forward and said, what gift are you going to bring? Right, the answers are pretty good, but really it is that I just pick you. You cannot give to God a greater gift than to say freely, God, even if there's adversity, even if there's challenge, I pick you. And every Sunday when you choose to ignore other things in your life and come here, if you do that freely and out of joy, then you're saying, God, I pick you. And that's a beautiful gift. That's all he's seeking after, right? All those other idols are saying, I don't need that. I don't have that desire. I want you. And you pray with me. Father, I would imagine that all of us have walked this story and these 8 verses in our own lives. And that we've all rejected your request for us to be quiet and trust. And we've run on our very fast horses and been left alone. We've been surprised by your grace, God, and by the presence that you bring us and your compassion. But equally challenged by the pathway that has adversity and affliction. And wrestled with why you're asking us to be on that path. God, I pray that as patient as you need to be, you would do that for all of us so that we would find our way not just to the beginning of the story and not just halfway through the story. There's so many places to walk away from you. But I pray, God, that all of us would find our way to the end of the story, to the moment and the point where we look in our life and we put everything else aside. Not a lot of things and not most things, but everything. And say, above everything in my life, I want Jesus. God, to say that honestly and with integrity in our hearts, there's no greater moment for us and no greater gift for you. So God, as long as that journey needs to be, to bring us again and again to that point where we reject those idols in our lives, I pray that you would do that for us, that we might be blessed by you and be a blessing to you. Amen. Thank you.